Well, good morning. I'm thankful this morning because the last couple weeks I got to do one of the things I enjoy most, which is scuba diving. That's why Greg says I was underwater. It's literally true. I was going to talk about Thanksgiving this morning, but I didn't want to put you in a fall mood. Our drummer, Mike, told me that before the service. And I said, you know, Mike, if I use that lousy joke, it'll just reinforce what everybody already knows, that I tell really bad jokes. And see, I did it anyway. Actually, we are going to be talking about thanks this morning because of Thanksgiving coming up. We're going to look at Isaiah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 52. It's page 503 in your pew Bible. We're going to look at Isaiah to see a picture of a day in the life of praise. What does it look like to have an attitude of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving? Because there is nothing that can impact your life and bring joy and peace into your life more than an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. And I know it sounds so simple and trite, and you've all heard it before, but an attitude of gratitude can make a huge difference in the way that you are able to enjoy life. And I'm talking from my own experience. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get stressed out. I am dissatisfied with the way things are going. I get discontent. I lose my joy. I lose my peace. I start to walk around with a grumpy attitude. But there are things that I know I can do and actions that I can take to turn my attitude around and bring back my joy and peace and gratitude. And I know if I do those things, then I will enjoy life a whole lot more. Now, if I know that I can do something that will make me enjoy life a whole lot more, why wouldn't I do it, right? And so I'm kind of preaching to myself today. You see, the problem is you can't just wait around for an attitude of gratitude to somehow magically appear in your life. Even when you know in your mind that you ought to be grateful for what you have, it's not going to just happen by itself. There's some habits you have to develop. And so that's what we're talking about today. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 1, it says, "Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem." Now, Isaiah is writing this, he's prophesying about 700 BC to the people of Judah, who are going to be taken captive. They're not captives yet, but it's going to happen. And so he's warning them, but he's also encouraging and comforting them. They'll come back to these words one day as they're taken captive to a strange land, and they'll find strength in knowing that God has not forsaken them. He's still with them, even though they're going through very tough times. And these same instructions that Isaiah is giving to these people back then, they also apply to you and me today as we seek to follow Christ today. And so the first thing we see here is we need to wake up. Isaiah starts out by saying, "Awake, awake, Zion." Zion simply means the people of God. And so he's talking to you and me, who are the people of God today. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice, you know, just in case you like hit the snooze button. Awake, awake. This is a call to action for people who've been spiritually asleep. Maybe you feel like you've been spiritually asleep. So Isaiah is talking to you this morning. He says, you are not going to see the work of God in your life unless you open your eyes to it. Awake, awake. God may be at work all around you, and he may be ready to do great things in your life, but he can't do it if you're sleeping. I was reading this past week about a guy who overslept at the hospital in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Police brought a man and wife to the emergency room with gunshot wounds. It turns out the man had overslept for the first day of his new job because his wife forgot to set the alarm. And he was so angry he grabbed a gun and shot her in the arm. This is a true story. Now, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, usually I set my own alarm and I don't make my wife, Kathy, do it. But even if she does forget to do something for me, normally I wouldn't grab a gun and shoot her. But this guy did. Well, his wife wasn't about to take this lying down, so she got up, went in the next room, grabbed a shotgun, came back, and shot him in the arm. And they were brought into the emergency room on stretchers, handcuffed to the stretchers, separated by a deputy sheriff. And the husband turned to his wife and said, quote, "I love you, baby, and I'm sorry I shot you." At which his wife responded, "I love you too, baby, and I'm sorry I shot you." They have got to make this into a country song. You know, I mean, it's perfect. Let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you were more spiritually awake than you are right now? And if the answer is yes, then what happened? Why are you sleepy now? Sometimes we get sleepy when we eat a big lunch. We're all fat and happy and feeling good, and maybe that's what your life is like right now. You're doing pretty well. Things are going good. You're sort of fat and happy, and as a result, you're half asleep spiritually. You're sleeping through the new things that God wants to do in your life. You're missing out on the blessings that He wants to bring into your life. In a few weeks, the third and final Hobbit movie is going to come out. It's called The Battle of Five Armies. I love the Lord of the Rings movies. Anybody like those? You know, and the first Hobbit movie was great. The second one, I went to see with my son Brian last year, and I'm not actually sure if it was good or not because I fell asleep about halfway through the movie. Now, I don't normally do that. You know, I don't know why I fell asleep in this movie. You know, it's not like it was a chick flick and I wanted to fall asleep. You know, but you know, I fell asleep. I'm not sure why. And, you know, I woke up right near the end of the movie that they're fighting the dragon in this cave. And yet, I don't know how they got to the cave or what the plot was up to that point. And, you know, I'm just at a loss. And so I don't even know if I want to go see the third movie because I slept through the second one. Have you ever looked back on a season in your life and you think, wow, I must have been like half asleep during that time. I don't even know where the time went. How did it go by so quick? And I thought I was going to accomplish a lot more. I thought I was going to make some changes in my life. I thought I was going to do some things or grow in some things or maybe grow closer to God, you know. But now that time is gone, and I'm in the same place I was before. Was I like half asleep? What happened? How many days do we live in a spiritual haze, missing the presence of God, missing what He wants to do in our lives, missing the blessings He has for us, missing the opportunities that He wants to bring our way? We miss it because we're not spiritually awake. God says, I wanted to bless you, but you were asleep. You missed it. Now, to get the full meaning of what Isaiah is saying here, you actually have to go back to the previous chapter, because in the previous chapter, the people of Israel are complaining to God because they think that God is asleep. In Isaiah 51:9, the people are saying, "Awake, awake, arm of the Lord, clothe yourself with strength." Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's the very same words that God repeats back to them a few verses later. And the people go on to say, "Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you," talking to God, "who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over?" So they're telling God, "God, why don't you wake up? Because we don't see you doing anything. We have enemies out there. We've got problems. We've got financial needs. We have all kinds of needs. And God, we don't see you doing anything. You don't appear to be helping us. I mean, you did some cool stuff in the past. You dried up the sea. You killed our enemies. You took care of us. But we don't see you doing that now. So awake, awake, God. Clothe yourself with strength and quit sleeping." But then God comes back to them a few verses later and He says, "Hold on a minute. I'm not the one who's sleeping. I don't need a sleep. I don't take naps. You know, I don't need vacation days. You're the ones who've been spiritually asleep. You're the ones that need to wake up. You know, I'm here for you. I'm ready to work on your behalf. I'm ready to bless you, but you've been asleep. You people may think that I've been asleep, but it's because you're asleep." I was traveling last week, as I mentioned, which of course means going through multiple airport metal detectors. Did you know that they have sensitivity adjustments on those things? You know, at some airports, they set those things so high. I mean, if you have lint in your pockets, it's going off and the FBI will descend. And, you know, I always have a problem with metal detectors because I have two hip replacements. And I didn't get the cheap plastic kinds. You know, I got these big chunks of chromium cobalt metal in my hips. And so I guarantee I will set off anything around. In fact, there is only one time in recent years that I have not set off an airport metal detector. Guess where it was? It was in Dubai, an Arab country, Middle East, you know, the one place where you want that metal detector to work because you don't want terrorists walking onto the plane with AK-47s and machetes in their back pocket. You know, you want it to work, and I didn't set it off. I wanted to stop and tell the guys, hey, your detector is not working. Because if it didn't pick me up, it ain't setting off anybody, you know. Apparently, they had the sensitivity set too low. Did you know that you can adjust the sensitivity of your spirit when you wake up in the morning? You can increase your sensitivity to what God is doing. And at the same time, decrease your sensitivity to the things that pull you away from God. You can decide in your mind when you get up, I am not going to be so easily offended today. I am not going to be so easily discouraged today. Instead, God, I am increasing my awareness of your presence because I want to be alert to your work in my life. I want to wake up. Does anybody else here want to wake up to the awareness of God in your life? Yeah, when you wake up in the morning, if you take the time to look, I'll bet you can see God in the middle of your circumstance. I'll bet you can see God in the middle of your problem. Don't just wander blindly through another day. Open your eyes and wake up because God is here. He is not far away. He's ready to work in your circumstances. He's ready to turn blessings or create blessings where you didn't see any blessings. So why Isaiah says, awake, awake. Did you know we spend too much time trying to alert God to our problems? You know, God, I've got a problem here. You know, I got this financial problem. I've got this bill I can't pay. I've got this unresolved issue over here. I got this problem person. God, would you just fix them? You know, and so we're trying to alert God to our problem so that maybe God will do something. Meanwhile, we miss God because he's standing in the middle of our problem, trying to alert us to his presence. God says, I'm right here. I'm already at work. I'm already doing things, even in the middle of your problem, but you're not paying attention. So instead of starting our morning trying to alert God to our problem, maybe we should start the morning trying to alert our spirit to God's presence, who is in the middle of every problem that we're facing. Awake. And then Isaiah goes on in verse 52, or chapter 52, awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor. Now again, Zion refers to the people of God, so he's talking to us, and he says, you need to wake up, you need to wake to God's presence in you, then you need to get dressed. He says, clothe yourself with strength and put on your garments of splendor. You've heard of dressing for success. Isaiah is telling us how to dress for spiritual success. And he says, there are certain clothes to put on because whether you realize it or not, there are garments of splendor in your closet that you can put on. Now, if Isaiah has to tell us to put on these garments of splendor, that means there's also something in your closet that is not so splendorous. There's some stuff in your closet that you maybe need to get rid of. You know, a couple months ago, I went through my closet, and I gave away about two trash bags full of clothes. I had some really old clothes in there. I actually had a couple uniform shirts from back when I was at the Naval Academy 40 years ago. I had some pants in there that I had to recognize I was never going to fit into again because they're like three inches too small in the waist. I had some sweaters that might have been in style about 20 years ago, but you know, it was time for them to go.
And I had to go through the closet and recognize that there was stuff in there that would never again look good on me. Did you know that there's some stuff spiritually that you wear that doesn't look so good on you? And if you have a real friend, they'll tell you when something doesn't look good on you, right? A real friend will tell you, hey, that is not your best look. You know, a real friend will tell you, you know, I'm sure at one time, like in a past life, that actually fit you. But I need to let you know that that's a little too tight. You know, that you're a little too big for that now. A real friend will tell you that is not your best look. And you know, the best friend you'll ever have is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will look at a complaining attitude that you put on in your life and it will go, hey, you know, that is not your best look. And the Spirit will tell you, you know, that doesn't fit too well with who you are now. I think you need to get rid of that. You need to get that out of your closet. Just give it away. Put on something different. You know, it would be one thing if that was the only thing in your closet that you had to wear. But when God has given you robes of righteousness and garments of splendor, why in the world would you wear that critical attitude? Why in the world would you wear that negative attitude? Why in the world would you wear that judgmental or bitter attitude? The Spirit says, I love you enough to tell you that you don't look good in that. And in fact, in Romans 13, 14, the Apostle Paul tells us, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It says, clothe yourself. That's a verb. That's an action. That's something you have to do. You wake up in the morning and you put on the attitude of Christ. You put on the strength and the power of Christ. You clothe yourself with strengths and put on garments of splendor. You say, I am not going to dress anymore in those clothes that I used to wear. I'm not going to dress in the clothes of bitterness and unforgiveness. I'm not going to put on those clothes of worry and fear and stress or the clothes of criticism and negativity. I am just too big now for gossip. I'm too big to wear anger and unforgiveness. I am not dressing like that anymore. I'm not allowed to wear that anymore because it doesn't look good on me. God has given me new clothes. He's given me garments of splendor. And that's a decision that you make each day. You awake spiritually and you put on your garments of splendor. Isaiah goes on in verse 2. He says, shake off your dust. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Now, if there's any kids here and you want to know what uncircumcised means, I encourage you to ask your parents after the service because we're not going to go into detail on that one. But basically, at the time Isaiah was writing this, the uncircumcised simply meant people who weren't following the one true God, unbelievers. So when Isaiah says the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again, he's telling the people of Israel, I know that you're going through a tough time right now. I know that you have enemies that are threatening to invade. You've got some problems, but let me tell you what God wants for you. Let me tell you what God wants to see in your life. A time is coming when the enemy, the uncircumcised and defiled, will not enter you again. Now, let me paraphrase this a little so we can apply it to today. When you put this into our day in the life of praise, you could say that Isaiah is telling us, don't eat dirt for breakfast. Okay? Shake off that dust. Don't let that defiled stuff into your body. Don't eat dirt. Let me explain what I mean. Martin Luther once said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And what he was talking about is you can't control everything that you see or hear in your life, but you can control what gets down into your heart. You can't control what drives by in your life, but you can control what gets in. You can't, you know, thoughts of anxiety and fear and other things may drive by, but that doesn't mean I have to let them in. Thoughts of negativity or criticism may drive by, but that doesn't mean I have to let them in. If I'm going to live with a constant awareness of God's presence, I can't let defiled thoughts into my mind. In fact, there are certain things that you shouldn't allow people around you to talk about. Now, you say, well, Ken, I can't keep people from talking. True. But you don't have to hang around and listen. There are certain people that every time they open their mouth, you know what's coming out. Here comes fear, here comes stress, here comes gossip, here comes backbiting, here comes foul language. Sometimes you need to just walk away from that. And you say, my relationship with God is too important. My awareness of God's presence is too important. My peace is too important. My holiness is too important. My gratitude is too important. I cannot let anything that drives by just come into my heart. In verse 52, it says, awake, awake, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor, then shake off your dust. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Don't let it enter you again. Don't eat dirt for breakfast. And then Isaiah goes on, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. So in our day in the life of praise, after you've woken up, put on your clothes, had breakfast, now you rise up and sit down. Now let me explain that. First, Isaiah says, rise up. You see, God is in the business of raising people up. In fact, our whole faith is based on the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose up. The worst thing that could happen to a person on this earth is happened to Jesus. He was killed, but he didn't stay that way. He rose up. And so Jesus has earned the right to look at our lives and tell us to rise up. To tell us not to stay dead in our sins, but to rise up to new life in Christ. Let me read you a short essay that, of course, I got off the internet. There's a two-letter word that perhaps has more meanings than any other two-letter word, and that word is up. It's easy to understand up, meaning toward the sky or at the top of the list, but when we awaken in the morning, why do we wake up? At a meeting, why does the topic come up? Why do we speak up? Why are the officers up for election? And why is it up to the secretary to write up a report? We call up our friends. We used to brighten up a room. We polish up the silver. We warm up the leftovers. We clean up the kitchen. We lock up the house. And some guys fix up the old car. At other times, the little word has real special meaning. People stir up trouble, line up for tickets, work up an appetite, and think up excuses. To be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up is special. And this up is confusing. A drain must be opened up because it's stopped up. We open up a store in the morning, and we close it up at night. We seem to be pretty mixed up about up. To be knowledgeable about the proper uses of up, look the word up in the dictionary. In a decent-sized dictionary, it takes up almost one-fourth of the page and can add up to about 30 definitions. If you're up to it, you might try building up a list of the many ways up is used. It will take up a lot of your time, but if you don't give up, you may wind up with 100 or more. When it threatens to rain, we say it's clouding up. When the sun comes out, we say it's clearing up. When it rains, it wets up the earth. When it doesn't rain for a while, things dry up. One could go on and on, but I'll wrap it up. For now, my time is up, so it's time to shut up. Let's give it up for up. Isaiah says, rise up. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah, of course, was looking forward to the time of Christ, to the coming of the Messiah. The Apostle Paul says the same thing, but from a different perspective. He's looking back, living after Jesus has already come. In Ephesians 2:6, he says this, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is a beautiful picture because it shows me that no matter how low I go, no matter what I've done or where I've been, there is always an opportunity for me to rise up if I'm in Christ. Paul says that right now, if you're a follower of Christ, then you and I are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Not we will be one day, but now. If you're a follower of Christ, then you are spiritually seated with him there right now. This means that no matter how bad things get, no matter how bad they seem for you, you are not stuck there. Because the truth of it is, if you could only see it with your eyes, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. This is because when we become a follower of Christ Jesus, God considers us to be in Christ. In other words, everything that Christ has, we have. And that's why Paul says, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, here's our mistake. We look at our lives from the wrong altitude. We look at things from the ground level that our physical eyes can see, but God wants us to look at things the way that he sees them. And in order to do that, you have to rise up. You have to get some altitude.
When I was a pilot in my first squadron, we had an XO who was probably one of the most, he was the most unpleasant man I have ever known in my life. He was extremely critical, never happy with anything you did. Nobody liked him. I don't understand how he ever got promoted to commander. Just the worst guy I ever knew. And he made our squadron a very unpleasant place to work. However, I had one advantage over some of the other guys in the squadron. I was a pilot. I got to go flying, and I got to get away from it all. And, you know, there's something about being way up high, looking down on the world. Your problems and issues seem a lot smaller. And I think that's what Isaiah is talking about here. The people of Israel are surrounded by enemies. They're facing a lot of difficult stuff. This is a bad time. They're struggling, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. But Isaiah tells them, even in the middle of all this, you can rise up. You see, only God can tell you to rise up in your mind, even when you can't rise up in your physical circumstances. Now, we don't think like God. We think that, you know, in order for us to rise above something, that our situation has to actually change. But God says, I want you to learn to see the same situation that you left when you came into church today from a different perspective, because you've been in my presence and you rose above it. He says, rise up, because when you rise up, when you get above the situation, it starts to look different. When you fly above it, the problems look smaller. When you fly above it, you start to get the reality down into your spirit that not only did Jesus get up from the grave, but he is now in me. And so I am not seated in my problem anymore. I'm seated with him in the heavenly realms, way, way, way above my problems. I can rise above it. Now, here's where it gets a little confusing, because Isaiah says, rise up, but then the next thing he says is, sit enthroned. Rise up means stand up. Sit enthroned means sit down, right? So God wants us to learn to stand up so we can sit down. You know, it doesn't seem to make sense at first, right? In Psalm 22, we get a little more insight on this. David, who wrote Psalm 22, is going through a really difficult time, and he prays this prayer. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, many of you recognize that, because that's what Jesus said on the cross, right? He was quoting this psalm. And, you know, sometimes life feels like that. God, why have you forsaken me? It's not very hard to praise God when you're feeling his favor, when things are good. But what about when you feel forsaken? It's not hard to rise above your circumstances when you're feeling on top of the world. But what about when life is grinding you down into the dust? That takes a different kind of faith to rise up above it. And this psalm says, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Did you know that sometimes you have to be grateful even through your groaning? Sometimes you're in a situation where you feel far from God, and you realize that even though you feel far from him, you are still seated with him in heavenly realms. It doesn't matter how you feel. And so you can be grateful even through your groaning. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. You know, a lot of our worship songs come from the Psalms. And wouldn't this make a horrible worship song? You know, can you imagine singing the words to this? God, why are you so far from saving me? You're so far from the words of my groaning. I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night, but I find no rest. Wouldn't this be a popular song if somebody wrote this one? I don't think so. No.
But the thing is, that's what life feels like sometimes, doesn't it?
And then it goes on, yet. And that word yet is so important. God, my life stinks, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. I don't like what you're doing in my life, God. Nothing seems like it's going right. You know, I feel like you're forsaking me. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet at the same time, he's still glorifying God with praise, saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We need to learn to praise God not only when we're in a season of favor, but also when life stinks. And so we can say, God, why are you so far from saving me? Why are you fixing this problem? Why don't you hear my groaning? Yet you are enthroned as my Holy One. You are the praise of my life, and I will never stop praising you. So Isaiah says, rise up, sit enthroned. What does it mean to sit enthroned? Look at Luke 20, verse 42. It says, for David himself wrote in the book of Psalms, God said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies beneath your feet. Or another translation says, I'm going to make them your footstool. So the Father is saying to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies beneath your feet. They're going to be your footstool as you sit on the throne next to me. And we just saw in Ephesians where Paul says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So you can see the progression here. I rise up and then I sit down with Christ in the heavenly realms. And when I sit down next to him, what does that mean? If all enemies are under Jesus' feet, then they're also under my feet, aren't they? They're also under your feet, aren't they? Whether you realize it or not, spiritually, you and I sit in a seat that is above any circumstance, any problem, any enemy, anything that might happen to us on this earth. We're seated above all of that. So let's review this. God says, here's what happens when you wake up in the morning. You're to wake up alert to God's presence all around you, awake so that your senses are aware of his presence. Then you clothe yourself with strength and put on your garments of splendor, or your attitude of gratitude and praise. Then you shut the uncircumcised and defiled out of your life and out of your mind, and then you rise up to an altitude where you're looking down on your problems. And then the next step is you sit down next to Jesus in heavenly places. And Jesus, we know, sits on a throne that is far above all rulers, above all authorities, above all problems or enemies or anything else. And God told Jesus, these enemies that crucified and rejected you, you know, I'm putting them beneath your feet. So in other words, the problems or circumstances that you're facing right now, the problems or circumstances that feel like they're on top of you right now, God says, I am raising you up with Christ to take your place on top of them. They are now your footstool. To make it very simple, God says to us this morning, put your feet up. Put your feet up. Those enemies that you thought you had to run for, they are not going to defeat you. God says, I'm going to use your enemies to prove to the world around us that you are on top of them, that the devil is under your feet. You don't have to run from a defeated enemy. You can put your feet up and sit next to Jesus and rest in him. You don't have to worry. You don't have to stress. You don't have to quit. God's got it under control. He says, I'll make your enemies your footstool. I'm saving you a seat. You come sit next to me. You put your feet up. Rest and sit enthroned with me. On top of your situation, on top of your problems and your difficulties, your enemies, your worries, they're all under your feet. You can put your feet up and simply praise God for his presence in your life.
Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. God, we are so grateful this morning. We give you thanks and praise for all that you've done for us and all that you've given us. We thank you for your great love for us that never gives up. We thank you that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness in this world. Plus, you've given us an inheritance that will last forever. We love you, Lord. We praise you. You are so good to us. And God, would you help us to live our lives filled with gratitude, filled with praise, overflowing with thanks for all that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.